Our text this morning is from the book of Ruth. We'll be continuing our series through that book, and we are now on to Ruth chapter 2. Now, as I read, as you hear, remember, this is the very word of our God. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." And he also pulled out some from the bundle, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us seek his face. Oh, Father, we thank you again that we could read your word. And we ask now, as we meditated upon it this evening, your Spirit would strengthen us. Although we are tired, although it is dark out and late, we pray that you would give us the energy to focus our minds, but above all, to focus our hearts on what you would have us to hear, that we would hear the voice of Christ speaking to us, and it would be the sweetest thing that we have heard all week. We confess our weakness, we confess our own distractedness, and pray that you would work above what we hope and dream of, and that we would taste of wonderful things here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What is the most extravagant request that anyone has ever made of you? I remember driving down the highway and there was a billboard. And it was a rather sad situation, but it paints the illustration of an extreme request. The billboard was asking for someone to donate a kidney. It was clearly someone needed help. And they didn't have any friends or family who could donate, so they bought a sign, put it up, and it essentially asked every single person who drove by, "Will you give me your kidney? Would you give me one of your organs so that I might live my life?" Clearly, a very extreme request to make of everyone who drove by, but they were in a desperate situation. They needed help, and so they pleaded, asking for help. In our text this morning, we're going to see an extreme request, an extravagant request for grace. And we're going to see the answer given of yes, and the Lord showering Ruth and showering Naomi with an abundance of grace. We continue here in the book of Ruth, and last time we looked at the book of Ruth, we were given the scenery, and it was a very dark scene. It was set in the time when the judges judged. It was filled with sinners. It was filled with sin. It was filled with the consequences of sin. We met the main character, Naomi, and she had been through a lot. Her husband had died. Her two sons had died. One of her daughter-in-laws had abandoned her, and she was left with only Ruth. And she comes back, and she is a bitter woman. She is angry with God for all that the Lord has done against her, having testified against her for her sin. And yet, even in those early chapters, there were glimmers of hope. Ruth sticks with her. Ruth makes this profound statement of faith. The Lord begins to send bread to Judah again. The Lord takes this news and brings it over to Naomi in Moab. And it even ends with this note here in verse 18 of chapter 1. And when Naomi saw that she was... verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a famine, and it ended with this note that food is coming. The Lord is going to provide for his people again. And here in chapter 2, the first chapter was probably in a minor key. If there was a soundtrack, it was dark, it was grim. But here, all of a sudden, it's going to change drastically. And we're going to see the Lord pouring out grace and mercy upon this family. It will switch from minor to major, and we will see the abundant grace of our God. And the theme of the Lord providing the kinsman redeemer continues throughout this chapter as well. And what the author wants us to see is that the Lord is merciful. The Lord is merciful to provide a kinsman redeemer for his people because he is abounding in grace. Because he is abounding in grace. And our text before us naturally divides into three parts, and we'll see in verses 1 through 3 the initiative of grace, and then verses 4 through 17 the request for grace, and then lastly in 18 through 23 we will see the transformation by grace. Grace is the main theme that comes through this whole chapter. And my hope for us is as we see the grace of God, even in the shadows of the old covenant, it would stir our hearts to love our God more, to rejoice more in the grace that he has poured out for us, and that we would be a people that are glad and transformed by this grace. Look with me now at the first three verses as we see the initiative of grace. And in verse 2, we're reminded of the dire situation that Ruth and Naomi are in. Here we are given two widows. And just think about the context that they're in. These are two women, two widows, and they live in an age before there is a welfare state. There is no government to come in one sense and give them food stamps to provide for all their needs. There isn't universal health care. The way that you were taken care of was essentially by family. You would marry someone who could provide for you, and if they couldn't, then you'd have other relatives. But in this situation, there is none of that. They have no one to help. They are two widows, and one is apparently old. And if we look at Naomi, she is still despondent. We'll see. Ruth is the one who takes initiative. Naomi is just sitting there. The author, in one sense, wants to see that nothing has changed with her. Her command to tell Ruth to go is the last thing that she told Ruth back in chapter 1, to go back to the land of Moab. Ruth is the same. Naomi is the same. In despair, in bitterness, doing nothing. And this is the situation that they're in. And we see here in verse 2, that Ruth begins to go looking for food. More particularly, she goes looking for grace. She says, "Let me go to a field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And what Ruth is doing here is she's taking advantage, as it were, of a part of the Mosaic law, part of that civil law that was meant to provide for the people of God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 19, we see the Lord providing for his people, providing for the poor of his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says this: "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat out your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." Here, instead of giving handouts to people, the Lord, under his rule and reign in Israel, made this provision for the poor. He said that when you work your field, there was parts you were to leave. In Leviticus, we see that it was the corners of the field. You weren't meant to reap those. Here it says the leftovers. You're picking up a bunch of grain and you accidentally drop some. Leave it on the ground. Let the poor come through and they will pick it up, and that's how they will be provided for. And yet this was meager rations. One commentator describes it like this: "Since prudent reapers worked carefully, the gleaning of fallen grain was mere subsistence living, much like trying to eke out survival today by recycling aluminum cans." I remember collecting aluminum cans when I was in elementary school. I didn't make a lot of money from it. You know, if your whole day was collecting scrap metal, you probably would collect enough to buy a sandwich, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but that's probably about it. You weren't going to thrive. You were going to survive. And this is what the law gave in provision for the widow. And this is the situation that Ruth and Naomi are in. And yet, even in these early chapters, in this desperate situation where Ruth is going to go work, as we assume here, these long hours for very little blessing, even in these early chapters, we see grace taking the initiative. Look at verse 3. Again, Ruth takes the initiative. Naomi tells her to go. "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." And then listen to this: "And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." She happened. In the original, it's a bit redundant and hard to translate into the English, but something literal would be, "and chance happened." An accident came about. And we know from the rest of the Old Testament that there is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as fate. There is no such thing as fortune or luck. And the fact that the author here is using this, you should recognize the irony immediately. Ruth, this Moabite, who doesn't know really anything about the landscape of Israel, she goes looking for grace, she goes looking for a field to harvest in, and she just happens to come to the field belonging to Boaz. Boaz, who in verse 1 we realize is a relative, a family member to Elimelech. And we know from the Old Testament that family is significant. Here we have someone who might be able to do good for Ruth and Naomi. And it just so happens that this, of all the Israelites, it just so happens that she comes to this field. And we are to recognize here that grace has taken the initiative. Yes, in verse 2 it says, Ruth says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Favor there could be translated grace. She's going looking for grace, but grace has found her. Grace has found her and has led her to the place where she will find even more grace. Which brings us to our second point, the request for grace. And here, in verses 4 through 17, we finally meet this man named Boaz. Boaz comes onto the scene, and as we go through this book, we'll see that Boaz is clearly a type of Jesus Christ. And we even see that here in verse 4. When Boaz comes onto the scene, he brings this blessing with him. He says, "The Lord be with you." It's almost as if as Boaz shows up, the presence of God himself comes to his people. Boaz stands out. Remember, it's the time when the judges judged. It's the time with these wicked men and sin abounding. And here we meet this upright man. This upright man who, in one sense, embodies the presence of God himself. And he comes and he notices Ruth standing here in the field. And he asks the foreman, the man who's in charge of all the reapers, "Oh, who is this woman?" And actually, more precisely, "Whose young woman is this?" And the foreman then gives this report about who she is. He recognizes that she is a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She's not one of us. She has, in one sense, no right and entitlement to the privileges of Israel. She is an outsider. And besides, she then makes this request in verse 7. She said, Ruth said, "Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." Let me glean and gather among the sheaves. And here, this is an extremely bold request that she is making. In the States, we have a law that if you leave something too close to the curb, it's considered trash, and anyone is allowed to have access to it. You'll be driving along, and you'll see someone left a table or a broken dresser and torn down couch, and if you want it, you can take it. But sometimes you can find good things. You drive through a rich neighborhood, and we actually had a friend find a Weber grill. It had the grates had rusted, and it was a little beat up, but it was a legitimate grill. And if you were poor and you had a beat-up truck, you could take that grill and either take it to the scrapyard and hope to get some money for the scrap metal, or fix it up, put some elbow grease into it, and maybe sell it for some money. But just imagine, you've put something on the curb, and usually it's really polite that if before you just take something off someone's curb, you knock and ask that they truly want to get rid of it. And someone comes knocking on your door and asking, and you assume they're going to go ask if they can take that grill of yours that has rusted out grates. But instead of asking to take your trash and try to make some money with it, they ask you for permission to go through your freezer and your pantry and load their truck up with all the food that you have in your house. And this is essentially what Ruth has asked. Remember, she was given the privilege to take the corners of the field. She was given the privilege to find the grain that had fallen on the ground and pick that up. But she wants to gather among the sheaves. The reapers had gone through and already bundled up these grains, and they're just sitting there. And she sees the grain sitting there, these big storehouses, and she asks to go glean among that. She doesn't just want the scraps. She wants to go glean amongst the pantry, amongst the chest freezer, and find food that way. And here's the thing. Most commentators, I'm so surprised at this, most evangelical commentators reject this. It's the plain meaning of the text. There's other parts of Hebrew that are really difficult at times to translate, but this isn't that case. The clear meaning of this text is she wants to glean among the sheaves. And they're like, that is too bold of a request. Ruth is this moral, this upright Moabite woman. She has a meek personality. How could she ever request this? This would put her into as a brash woman. This would make her bold and presumptuous. How could she ever make this request of Boaz? And my thought is, do you see who Boaz is a type of? He's a type of Jesus Christ. And do you realize the request that you have made of Christ Himself? You're throwing a fit that Ruth wants to take extra of His grain. You made the request of Christ that He would give His life. It makes the request for a kidney look tiny. It's not merely one kidney. Give me both. Give me your heart. Give me your body broken for me and your blood shed for me. I was a foreigner. I was a sinner. I was rebellious. I was a foreigner and stranger to the promises of Israel. But Jesus, will you die for me? Would you give your life that I might live? And this is what we believe, that every single one of us here who is trusting in Christ have asked of Him. I mean, does it get more bold, more brash than that to ask the Holy One to die and give His life for your wretched and sinful life? But this is the request we have made. And here, in one sense, all these evangelical commentators who can't believe that Ruth would make this request just highlight the amazingness of grace and just highlight more and more our request of Jesus. That if we are, in one sense, ashamed to think of going to someone's house and asking them access to their chest freezer because we need food desperately, if we are ashamed to think of Ruth, this polite little Moabite woman, asking to glean among the sheaves, well, what do we make of ourselves, having asked Jesus to give His life for us, to shed His blood for us? Notice, she goes looking for grace. That's what it said in verse 2. After whose sight I find favor, find grace. We're not Romanists. We don't believe we're saved by works mixed with grace. She hasn't gone looking to work for survival. She's gone looking for grace. And there's another part here that most commentators get confused upon. It says, so she came and she has continued from early morning until now. The word continued there, most of the time would be translated as stand. She has come and she has stood from early morning until now. She has stood here. She has made a request for grace, a very bold request, and she has just waited. Waited for an answer, waited to hear yes. But then look how Boaz responds, and look how grace begins to unfold. And notice first, there's an implied yes that Boaz gives in verse 8. He tells her, don't go to another field. He doesn't send her off. He doesn't hear such a brash request, as it were, and then tell Ruth to get out of town. If you're going to act that way, if you're going to be so presumptuous, go to another field. No. He says, don't go to another field. Stay here in this field. And not only that, I will tell my workers not to harass you. I will tell my workers not to reproach you, not to call you names for making such a request. I will even have my workers, have them go to the well and draw water up for you. You are a foreigner, foreign slaves. It was the job of a foreign slave to draw water for Israelites. And now here Boaz is telling her that his men will draw water for her, and we'll see that he will give her what she asks for, but he will even give her the water necessary to fulfill that request. And then look at verse 14. Not only that, but He even welcomes Ruth to the table of all these Israelites. They sit down for lunch, and he tells her to join them. She doesn't leave her cast off, but says, come, sit with us. And then he gives her food. But notice how much food she gives, or how much food he gives. In the middle of verse 14, so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. She ate until she was satisfied. This is the ancient world. People were not usually satisfied after a meal. They didn't have usually leftovers. They didn't usually need a take-home box. They didn't need a fridge to store leftover food because there was just enough to make it. But here, she eats so much that she is satisfied, and not merely satisfied, but she has leftover food. And then we see that in verse 15 and 16 that Boaz gives a resounding yes to her request. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And even this, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. It's not merely let her glean among the sheaves, but even make the sheaves more accessible to her. Make sure she has full access. Give her the key to the chest freezer. Let her into the whole pantry. If she sees it, it's hers. Don't stop her. Let her have whatever she wants. And then look how much she gets from this in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now an ephah of barley is about 22 to 36 liters of grain. 22 to 36 liters of grain. And remember, the provision was originally given as essentially, you know, collecting aluminum cans and recycling that. Here, she has enough food that commentators estimate would last between several days up to several weeks' worth of food. One day's labor from this one woman provides this much food, 22 to 36 liters of grain. She has asked for grace, and grace has been abundant towards her. And notice the grounds of this. Look, when Boaz gives his first response, she falls down on her face. And verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor? Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And the response is from Boaz. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. But what has Ruth done up to this point? In one sense, the only thing she has done is left her home country, sworn allegiance to the Lord, sworn allegiance to Naomi, and come and moved in with her. That is it. This is the first time we have any record of her doing any work. Even notice here that he pulls this out, that she has left her homeland, she has left her father and her mother, and she has clinged to Naomi. It says even there, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, a statement of faith. I'm going to bless you because you have covenanted with the Lord. Not because you have earned, merited grace, but because you are in covenant with God, here is the grace of God for you. As we already see, in one sense, grace took the initiative. Grace led her to this field. Even back in chapter 1, we should be surprised by that wonderful statement of faith that Ruth makes. Where in the world did Ruth learn faith like that? The examples that she was given of Elimelech with Mahlon and Chilion and Naomi, these were not astounding believers. They were rather poor examples of what it is to be a believer. And yet, she has one of the best statements of faith in all of Scripture. and we are to see in one sense the Lord by His grace bring her to this type of understanding. And here, His grace bring her to Boaz to make such a request. And then once she makes that request, having trusted in the Lord pours out grace upon grace. And then lastly, notice in verses 18 through 23, the transforming power of this grace. As I mentioned last week, there is a flow to each of these chapters. The Lord uses Boaz to bless Ruth, and as He blesses Ruth, He brings a blessing back to Naomi. We saw in the early part of this chapter that Naomi is still a bitter woman. But look how she responds when she sees the grace of God. In verse 18, Ruth comes home. And then in verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Naomi here sees. It's impossible to miss it. She has 22 liters of grain, something she couldn't hide. And she even gets to taste of her leftovers from lunch. And she's astounded. "This is not what you should have gleaned. You should have come home with barely anything. Where did this all come from?" Notice here that the grace of God, this kindness of the Lord that's meant to call her to repentance, begins to work intrigue in her. She's asking all these questions. What has happened? There is clearly a change happening within Naomi. But notice, there's one piece of information she doesn't see yet. And she won't see it. She will have to hear it. And once she hears this news, there's even a further change. Look at the second half of 19. And this is Ruth speaking. "So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.'" Is Boaz. Here, the author is intentionally, in one sense, waiting to drop the name Boaz. He could have structured the sentence and put Boaz right in the front, but he adds all these things to build the anticipation. Who? Whose field? It's the field of Boaz. And look how Naomi responds to this realization of whose field it is. In verse 20, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" One of our redeemers. It's this. When Naomi realizes that the kindness of the Lord to provide a kinsman redeemer for her has not been abandoned, it's not merely that the Lord provides food, but that He has provided a redeemer for her. A redeemer, notice, it's not merely kindness to the living, but kindness to the dead. A redeemer who can save her and even the dead, that she goes and confesses the kindness of the Lord. Last time, remember, Naomi confessed that it was the Almighty. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. But now she speaks of the kindness of the Lord. The Lord has shown mercy, has shown covenantal loving kindness to her, and has saved her, has provided a kinsman redeemer, not just food, but someone, that necessary person to save her from that desperate situation she is. And it's when she recognizes this fact, that God's grace doesn't merely take care of our physical needs, but takes care of our most deep and dire needs, that we see this great transformation, that she once again recognizes the kindness of her God. And when we consider this, we consider the grace of God, we should not be ashamed of it. And we should see the need to proclaim God's grace to a dying world. There is only so much that the law of God can do. We should not throw off the law of God. And when I speak of the law of God, I'm speaking in narrow terms. The law could refer broadly to the Old Testament scriptures, or it could more narrowly refer to those commandments that say, "Do this and live." The commandments that say, "Thou shalt not steal," "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Those are necessary. Those, in one sense, we need to hear that. We need to hear that we are sinners. But they do not provide, in one sense, the necessary things to bring about a conversion. They can only condemn the sinner. They cannot bring life. That's what Paul recognizes in Romans. And that when the law came, sin worked death in him. But here, when the gospel, as it were, comes forth, that there is a kinsman redeemer, then we see, in one sense, transformation happening in the life of Naomi. The law, as one theologian describes, the law is able to take a heart of ice, a heart that is cold, a heart that is solid and hard. And the law is like a hammer that can shatter it. But as you take ice and you shatter it, kids, I wonder if you've done that during the snowfall here. I've taken some ice and broken it to pieces by throwing it on the ground. What happens? Does it melt or is it still ice? It's still ice. It's still as hard as it was before. It's still as cold as it was before. The law can shatter ice, but it can't melt it. It's the gospel, the grace of our God, that takes the cold, icy heart of a sinner and melts it, brings it to true repentance, causes it not merely to see its need, not causes it merely to see its desperate situation, but to see the mercy of God and the invitation to turn once again to God in grace. Here, we ought not to be ashamed of grace, but we should rejoice in this fact that our God proclaims it to us, proclaims it even more abundantly in the coming of the New Testament, that we have the kinsman redeemer has come, Jesus Christ. We are no longer looking in shadows and types, but the reality, the substance has come. He has not left us to ourselves. He has not left us in our dire situation to eke out a living that can only bring us to hell itself. But He has given us the person of Jesus Christ, who is able to save us, a kinsman redeemer who has taken on our flesh. And we should praise our God for this. If anyone has ever made an extravagant request of you, you might have felt a little awkward. You might have felt a little embarrassed. But here, we all have made an extravagant request of Jesus Christ, that He would give His life, that He would give His body as food for us. Not merely that He would provide our daily bread, but that He would provide bread for our souls. And He was not ashamed. He despised the shame of the cross, and He went to it with joy and gladness. And because He has done so, you and I have hope, and hope that can transform and change our lives. Let us pray. O Father, You are abounding in mercy and truth, faithfulness and goodness towards Your people. You have not cast them off, although we deserve it. We confess this. We deserve not the least of Your mercies. And yet, O Father, You have shown us grace upon grace, grace that has drawn us to Christ, grace in Christ Jesus, grace by Your Spirit who has caused us to see His person and His work and the mercy that is found in Him. And we pray that we would rejoice in this, that we would not be ashamed of Christ, that we would rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Him. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.